I think you guys like that song. I want to thank Randy and our team. Mike, you did a great job leading out on that song. The writer of that song, Zach Williams, I did not know it, but he and I actually played basketball against each other in Northeast Arkansas. My cousin and my sister go to his home church in Jonesboro, Arkansas. I was there for my grandfather's funeral, called Randy up or texted him and said, man, let's work this song in to on the Sunday when we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's got a powerful message. I'll tell you, man, it really makes the Babdecostal come out in you, doesn't it? Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. This morning, we're celebrating together, as a church, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, whereby we proclaim the gospel through a solemn meal that he instructed us as his followers to observe together. The Lord's Supper, I want to be clear in giving instructions from the beginning, is a symbolic act. This symbolic act, it pictures Jesus' atoning work for us in dying on the cross for our sins and being resurrected so that we could be forgiven and restored to a right relationship with God. Shortly before Jesus was put to death on the cross, he had one last meal with his disciples. And there were two elements involved with this meal. There was bread and then there was the fruit of the vine. Jesus said that the bread pictured his body that would be broken. He said that the juice in the cup, it pictured his blood that would be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And so this meal that we take together as a church, as followers of Jesus, we're remembering the gospel. The fact that Jesus was put to death, he died in our place, his blood was spilled for us, he gave his life up, paying the penalty for all of our wrongdoings, and then he was resurrected from the dead. And through his atoning work, he offers to us the forgiveness of sins, the gift of abundant and eternal life, and a right relationship with God. When we come together to eat this meal, it reminds us to look up to God with thanksgiving in our hearts, to thank the Father for making a way for us to have a relationship with him. We're thanking God this morning for Jesus. It reminds us to look back and to remember what Jesus went through in all of his sufferings. We're remembering his rejection. We're remembering his abuse. We're remembering how he was put on a cross and he was nailed there and he suffered in agony, bearing our sins and bearing our judgment in our place. It reminds us to look forward in anticipation because we know that though Jesus was put in the grave, he was resurrected from the dead and that we're instructed to do this until he returns. Our Lord and Savior is coming back for us one day. So this is a time where we are joyfully anticipating one day that Jesus is going to fulfill that promise and return to claim us as his own. And then it's also a time where we're not just looking up and looking back and looking forward, but we're looking within. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul gives instructions to the believers at the church at Corinth that when you take this meal, it's to be a time of self-reflection. It's to be a time when you're looking in your own heart to judge yourself, to make sure that you are in fact worthy to partake of this meal. There should be no unconfessed sin in the life of a Christian who takes this meal this morning. We should come clean with God, allowing God to search our hearts. Paul says, if we'll judge ourselves, God will not judge us. So we are not to eat this meal unworthily this morning. So observing the Lord's Supper then, as we think about those things, is a time of celebrating and a time of self-reflecting. In Luke chapter 4, we find a passage where we can do both of those things as we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, how we can celebrate it in application to the Lord's Supper, but also we can observe its sanctifying aspects in our own lives. Let me set up the context of this passage before we read it together. Jesus has gone back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he's entered into the synagogue on the day of the Sabbath. The synagogue was a place where a local group of Jews would meet for worship. Their time of worship consisted of prayer. There was a reading from the prophets and the law, and there was also a sermon. During this time, Jesus stands up and he takes the book of Isaiah, and Jesus reads two parts from Isaiah, primarily from a quotation from Isaiah 61, verse 2, and then he mixes in an allusion to Isaiah 58, verse 6. In the original context of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, we have a figure being described as one who's anointed by God, and God has sent him to declare good news to his people. And that good news is the arrival of divine salvation. Jesus reads this passage, and as we will see in a moment, we get down to verse 21. Jesus tells the people, having read this passage, that today this passage has been fulfilled in your midst. Jesus saw himself as the goal of this prophecy. He was the one anointed by God, sent into this world to declare the good news of God's salvation for his people. What Isaiah spoke 700 years in advance, Jesus is saying that this passage reaches its goal in my person and in my ministry. For Jesus, this passage described from the Old Testament his mission from God. And this was his mission. Jesus' mission from God was to be the proclaimer and the provider of our salvation. Jesus' mission was to be the proclaimer and the provider of our salvation. As the one anointed by God, God's Spirit was upon Jesus. He was empowered by Jesus to do perfectly, or Jesus was empowered by him to do perfectly the will of God. And Jesus came to proclaim and to provide salvation. In proclaiming it, he was the one who came to announce it. And in providing it, he was the one who came to accomplish it. With those two thoughts in mind, and as we break them down, let's look at the text together. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." He closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Father, we thank you for this awesome passage of scripture where Jesus was reading from the Old Testament scriptures which spoke about him. And he tells the people that day that this text, its promise, reached its goal in his life. God, will you help us to understand it this morning in application to the Lord's Supper? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As proclaimer of salvation, Jesus is the one who announces God's salvation to mankind. Look in verse 18 with me, what Jesus says first of all. Jesus was sent by God, first of all, to preach the gospel. The Spirit of God was upon him to preach the gospel to the poor. This word to preach the gospel, it means to proclaim good news. It means to be one who announces a message that from God that is divine, a message of glad tidings. God did not send Jesus into the world to be the herald of bad news. You see, the world already had the bad news. Our first father, Adam, he messed it up for all of us. There's one God who created from the whole, for all of us, from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And Adam was given the spiritual headship in the beginning. Adam disobeyed God. He rebelled against God. He died spiritually. And all of the descendants of Adam and Eve, us, we've been inherited from Adam a sinful nature. We have this nature that is has a propensity to rebel against God. We're born into this world spiritually dead, without a right relationship with God, separated from him. And the Bible tells us there's a coming judgment. We're all going to have to stand before the holy God of this universe and give an account. And the Bible tells us that we were all under eternal judgment. So there was already bad news. And the scripture tells us that God's people were looking forward to a deliverer that God would send into the world to rescue them. And Jesus is the one that God sent into the world to proclaim glad tidings, to proclaim a message of good news and of hope. And look who that message was for in verse 18. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This word poor, the way we need to understand it in its context, since this passage is dealing with the end times, it's dealing with the promised salvation of God, is that we need to interpret primarily of spiritually rather than literally. While this text does refer to those people who are economically or socially disadvantaged, its primary sense is a spiritual sense. It has religious overtones. It refers to people who are spiritually bankrupt. In the Gospel of Luke, the poor coincides with what Matthew would call the poor in spirit. Those who recognize that they have nothing to offer to God. Those people who recognize that they have a true need for God in their life. Whatever their condition, whatever their status, whatever their race, whatever their sinful past, Jesus is saying, I came to proclaim good news to all people. When Jesus proclaims to be the fulfillment of this Isaiah figure, he's telling us that I'm the one who's come to announce good news and to say that a door has been opened for all people. Whereas this world may put boundaries around us based upon race or ethnicity or geography or lifestyle or background or whatever sinful past we may have, Jesus came to offer a salvation and proclaim a salvation to those people who would admit that they are spiritually bankrupt and they can do nothing to earn their way or earn approval in the sight of God. When we eat and drink momentarily, I want this to be a time of self-reflection during our response time, where you are going to God and you're just thanking God, number one, that God opened up a way for you. Because if God had not made a way for us, we would have all been shut out. And you're going to God and you're thanking God, Lord, I didn't do anything to earn the salvation you've given me. I didn't have any merit. There was nothing that I did to achieve it or to deserve it. The salvation you've given to me in Christ, the salvation that he proclaimed, it is a direct result of your grace and your grace alone. And I simply responded to your generous offer of salvation when I was willing to repent of my sins and to confess my dependence upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Jesus came to proclaim salvation, good news to the poor. He was also sent by God to proclaim release to the captives. Look, as we see in verse 18, he sent me to proclaim release to the captives. The word release, it means the act of liberating. It speaks about setting something free or someone free who's confined by something. In Luke's gospel, this word release, it's to be understood not literally but metaphorically in this sense. It's to be understood in a spiritual sense. Throughout Luke's gospel, this word release, it speaks about the forgiveness of sins. So what Jesus is proclaiming here, as he's got all of these people gathered together in the synagogue, he's the one that was sent into the world to grant forgiveness to mankind from their sins. We're reminded in this text that man's natural state is a state of bondage. He is not in control of his life, no matter what he thinks in his natural state. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8:34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. You see, the Bible tells us, having inherited a sinful nature from Adam, there is sin ruling in our hearts, and there is this propensity in our hearts, no matter how good we try to be, we will in fact obey sin at some point in our lives, and we will disobey God, and we will rebel against Him and His goodness and His glory and His commandments. And Jesus tells us, when you obey sin, that shows you that you are actually dominated by sin, that sin is your master. And don't miss what Jesus is saying here. Being the one who was sent to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, it means that He was the one that God sent into this world to be able to break the power of sin in our lives. Here's the picture. Sin is a strong man in the lives of all people, but Jesus is the stronger one who comes into our lives, and He disarms sin, and He breaks its power. He forgives us of its penalty, and He comes into our lives to set up reign so that He can transform our lives. We just sang about it in the song Chainbreaker. Did you listen carefully to the lyrics? If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison shaking savior. If you've got chains, He's a chain breaker. And then the song goes on to say, somebody testify. Can somebody testify this morning that there was something you were enslaved to in your life, and you confessed your sin and you trusted in Jesus, and Jesus Christ set you free? I'll tell you, as a young man, when I trusted in Christ, Christ set me free from perverse lips. I used to have a mouth on me. I used to say things that were ungodly, things that were profane. And Jesus Christ cleansed my mouth. He set my unclean lips free. Has anyone this morning been set free from drugs? Has anyone this morning been set free from alcohol? Has anyone this morning been set free from a heart dominated by greed, from a heart that was totally self-centered? Have you been set free this morning from pornography? Have you been set free from whatever was dominating your life? This morning, when we take this meal, let it be a time where you are rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is the stronger one who's come into your life, and He has set you free from sin. And if you're with us this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, oh, there is such hope for you today. Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago for all of your sin. And the Bible tells us whoever's willing to come to Him, He will in no way cast them away. He will come into your life if you're willing to confess your wrongs to Him and to turn from them and to embrace Him as Lord and Savior and to trust in Him, and He will break the power of sin in your life. Remember this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you've been set free. Jesus was sent, third of all, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. We see in verse 18. Again, in this context, the emphasis is spiritual rather than literal. In the Bible, we find that those who are in bondage to sin, they are said to be blinded. They are in spiritual darkness. When Jesus saved the Apostle Paul, we find in Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, this is what Jesus said to Paul. He said, I'm sending you out to a people to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that there is a real enemy in this world, and his name is Satan. And the Bible tells us that he has blinded the minds of those who do not believe in Christ Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying here is that God sent Him into the world to be the one who would proclaim that you can actually have the blinders lifted, and that I will give you a revelation so you can see yourself for what you truly are, and you can see your greatest need. and that you can actually be forgiven and come to know my Heavenly Father. This morning, I was sitting in my recliner. I was drinking coffee. I was studying the Word of God, and Melody gets up, and she comes into the living room. And as I'm reading, she goes over to our windows and she pulls the little strings and she opens the blinds. But each window, and all of a sudden, the light comes in. She said, I'm going to open these blinds so that you can see. Do you know what? That's what Jesus does for us. There is no man on his own who can come to God in and of himself. Unless the Spirit of God draws us, we cannot be saved. Jesus Christ really has to come in and work in that spiritual darkness. I don't know any better way to say it than to remove the blinders so that we can actually see. And guys, we sing about this all the time. We just sang about it in the first stanza of Amazing Grace. Let's do this together. Let's sing that together, just where you're seated, and I want us to focus in on that last part of the first stanza. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now listen. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we take the Lord's Supper this morning, you thank Jesus from all your heart that he removed the blinders and he let you see the truth about yourself and the glory of God and the genuineness of salvation that was offered to you. The only reason any of us are saved this morning is because he came in and he gave us true light and he allowed us to see so that we could respond to his salvation. Jesus, fourthly, was sent to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, verse 19. The Spirit's upon me because he's anointed me in verse 19 to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Commentators describe this verse as talking about the dawning of a new era. Jesus here and saying that, speaking about the favorable year of the Lord, he's announcing that the promised time of salvation has finally come. God's people had been expecting it. The king that God had said would one day come, that king had arrived in Jesus. And then with the coming of the king, there's an inbreaking of God's kingdom in the world. And now the king who's come to conquer sin and death for us through his life, death, and resurrection, he's going to bring people into the kingdom who are willing to turn from their sin and trust in him. And thereby, he will transform them from the inside out so that they will have the ethic of sons and daughters of God in the new kingdom. Jesus said, God sent me to proclaim this time of salvation. But I want us to pay careful attention to what one writer says. This proclamation here emphasizes the present time and opportunity for salvation. Yet, there is nevertheless present here the implication that this period of God's favor would not last forever. Jesus is saying, God has sent me to proclaim salvation. But the Bible tells us that there's coming a point that after this time of salvation has been offered to man, that God's judgment is one day coming upon this world. I have a friend. Several weeks back, my heart was broken when I read online that one of my good friends that I used to work out with at Gold's Gym in Woodstock, Georgia, he was hit early one morning while he was walking the interstate by someone who was drinking and driving. Mike was his name. I believe Mike was around 28 years old. I had an opportunity in the times that I spoke with Mike and worked out with him in the gym to share the gospel with Mike. But here's why my heart was broken. I don't know if Mike ever responded to the message that I shared with him. I don't know if Mike ever took seriously the fact that he was a sinner separated from God and that he needed to turn from his sins and trust in Jesus to have the gift of eternal life. This message that Jesus was sent to proclaim was good news, but it's only good news for a certain period of time until God's offer of salvation to man is no longer given and God comes in judgment. Listen, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, there ought to be a gratitude in our hearts that God was patient with us through all of our rebellion, through all of our ignorance, through all of our hard-headedness, that the gospel was continually given to us. And there came a point where we said, you know what? I need Jesus more than I need anything else in this world. And we're going to thank him this morning that he gave us the opportunity to be saved. And if you're here this morning and you have not yet responded to God's generous offer of forgiveness in Jesus, we're going to have a time of response shortly where the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. There's no more important decision that you need to make than to get right with God this morning. God sent Jesus to be the one who would be the proclaimer of salvation. As the proclaimer, he was the one who came to announce it. But not only was he the proclaimer of salvation, Jesus was also the provider of salvation. And you'll notice in the reading of the text, I skipped over the last sentence of verse 18. Note the last part of verse 18. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to set free those who are oppressed." This line is an insertion into Isaiah 61:2 from Isaiah 58, verse 6. We don't know exactly how this happened in the synagogue. Maybe Luke is just bringing these things together to give us a better picture of Jesus in fulfilling these texts. But we do know the central idea that Luke has here is that Luke wanted us to understand that Jesus was not sent merely to preach about salvation. Jesus was sent to bring us our salvation. He would not merely be one who would talk about it, but he would be the one who would come and announce it and then accomplish it for us. He would accomplish it through the giving up of his own life on our behalf. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Someone had to pay the death penalty for the sins of mankind. And not just anyone could do it. It had to be someone who was perfect, and it had to be someone who was God. And so the Son of God, 2,000 years ago, came into this world and he took on flesh, fully God and fully man, and he lived a perfect life. And he came not merely to be an example and a model to mankind, though he was perfectly revealing the ethic of God to us, but he came ultimately to be a sacrifice for us. This is what John the Baptist pointed out in John 1:29 when he saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist, in proclaiming who Jesus was, he says, "This is not any other man. He is a sacrifice. He's a lamb who's come to bear the sin of the world." Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 10, verses 4 through 10 puts it like this: "It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me.'" No animal could atone for mankind's rebellion against God. Had to be someone who was perfect, someone who was human, but someone who was also God. And that was Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead. And that verse goes on to say, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Jesus didn't come merely to preach. He came to die. as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, as we take the bread, remember that this bread symbolizes his broken body for us. He was rejected. He was falsely accused. He was beaten so severely. He was put on a cross, his hands and his feet nailed there. He was suffering in his body the payment for all of our wrongdoings. And on top of all the physical pain, there was the spiritual suffering. His body was bearing all of our sin. God the Father put the sins of mankind upon Jesus, his innocent son. And he was bearing the wrath of God, absorbing what we should have absorbed in hell for all of eternity. Jesus took it on himself. And as we drink from the cup, remember the blood that was shed so that you and I could be cleansed, that we could be forgiven of our sins. This is a time to celebrate. It's a time to self-reflect that Jesus is the proclaimer and he is the provider of our salvation. Before we take the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a time of response this morning. Here at Lakeland, we take the Lord's Supper with all seriousness. And so there are certain prerequisites that the Scripture places upon believers before they are allowed to partake. If you're with us this morning, first of all, the Scripture teaches us that we must first of all be Christians before we partake of the Lord's Supper. You must genuinely be someone who has recognized his spiritual bankruptcy before God. You've turned from your sin, you've understood the gospel, and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior this morning. So if you have not yet come to a place where you've trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, we would ask this morning that when the plates are passed, that you just simply allow them to pass by you. This meal is only for believers. It's not for small children who don't yet understand the gospel, but just for believers. Number two, not only must you be a Christian, but number two, you must also be a baptized Christian. Someone who's followed Jesus in his commandment in Matthew chapter 28, that you have announced publicly your profession of Christ by being baptized in the mode of immersion. So you must be a Christian, you must be a baptized believer who's followed Jesus' command to be baptized by immersion. Number three, here at Lakeland, we do require that you must be a church member. If you're a church member here at Lakeland, then you're good to go as long as you're not under any type of church discipline for any reason. Or if you're a visitor with us and you have your church membership at another church of like faith and order as we do, then we ask you this morning, we welcome you to partake with us. But if you're just a Christian and you've not yet joined a church and you're just attending churches, we ask that you treat this seriously this morning and only church members partake. And then number four, you must also be a person who self-reflects. 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus was judging the church at Corinth because they were abusing this time. They were not self-reflecting. They had sin in their lives and in the church. And so there were certain judgments that Jesus brought upon that church. So we ask during the response time that you allow God to search your heart. And if there's any sin in your life that you've not confessed, that you get right with him this morning before you partake of this holy meal which we're about to observe together. Do you have any sin in your life this morning that you need to confess? Jesus is the one who came to set the captive free. If there's any sin in which you're enslaved, understand you don't have to live in slavery because Jesus conquered our sin for us and he sets us free. Go to him this morning. Ask him to deliver you from that sin that is binding, and his power is sufficient to do so. And if you've not yet given your life to Christ, we're going to have ministers up front. We're here to talk with you, and we'd love to help you better understand the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Would you please stand? Father, during this time of response, Lord, will you please work in our hearts and help us to understand, God, what we need to be doing in submitting our lives to experience the freedom that Jesus offers us. Lord, as we sing this song together, Chainbreaker again, Lord, may it be a time of celebrating the freedom you've given us and the freedom that we can have if we're not experiencing it. And we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.